Exodus tells the story of a God who isn't distant, but moves toward his people in power and mercy. God reveals himself as I am, leading Israel out of slavery and into the life-changing reality of his presence.
We've got a lot of ground to cover today, and I think we'll do it fairly well. This is week 7. Hope you have your Bible there, your series guide, and in all of our locations and campuses. Let's hear what the Lord would say to us this morning in this text. You'll find that it is very similar to a situation that some of you have experienced before. Let me illustrate for you. You've gone to the doctor. You've got a health issue of sorts. It may be a pain, or perhaps it's a chronic issue, it's fatigue, it could be a number of things. Something's not feeling or seeming right, and so you go to the doctor, and he examines you or she examines you, and they give you a plan. Here's what you are to do. You walk out very hopeful. You're even excited because now you know what to do. And so you begin to follow the doctor's instructions, but after a few days, maybe even a week or so, something unexpected happens. It's harder than you thought. The rehab is way more difficult. The exercises hurt. The diet, it's impossible. The changes, they really disrupt your schedule. Your routine matters, and this is not fitting in. You're grinning because you can relate. I mean, you obeyed the doctor. You did what he or she said, and yet the experience is harder than you expected, and the resistance is way more than you anticipated. That is exactly where Moses finds himself between chapters 5 and 7 of Exodus. Doing just what the doctor said, and it was harder than he thought. Yes, God called Moses, God commissioned him, and God promised deliverance, and God was doing that, but not in the way Moses thought. In fact, he thought it would go better initially, and things got worse. Will you look at that with me today? Exodus chapter 5. Put a finger also in chapter 7. We're going to look at this entire section. And just to catch up to speed, I will, by way of review, mention that prior to chapter 5, God has appeared to Moses in the burning bush. He's called him. He's given him his plan. The mission seems straightforward. Go to Pharaoh. Tell him to let the people go. Moses is finally in. He's on board. But as he begins to do this, resistance rises. Pharaoh refuses. Oppression intensifies. And Moses begins to second guess himself and God. In other words, obedience turns out to be harder than he thought. Now, because we've got a lot of textual ground to cover, I want to show you a chart that I think will kind of put all these chapters into a framework you can get your hands around. We're not going to focus on all of them. We're not going to read the entire section. I want to focus on what I think is the central core of this section. This is the section that ends movement 1 of Exodus. I'll explain more about why I think that on the Extra Point Podcast Tuesday. But here are these final chapters in movement 1, in which we see that by 431, that's the reference, Moses is obeying in an increasing fashion. And 5:1 lays out for us his obedience. He goes to Pharaoh and what I think is a more private, personal confrontation. It's a little more personal and private than the one later. He actually says to let God's people, of which he was a part, let my people go. Let these people go. They want to worship God. A 3 days journey into the wilderness, let us go. And Pharaoh answers with this intriguing response, who is the Lord that I should obey him? That's a key question in this text. It's chapter 5, verse 2. It's one of many questions that surface in this text, some from Moses even, as the resistance increases, because when Pharaoh says, I'm not doing that, who is the Lord? He then makes it harder on the children of Israel. He increases their workload, keeps the quota of bricks the same, but says you've got to find your own straw. So you've got to find your own material, but the quota's not decreasing. The work is harder. The people now complain against Moses, like, hey, a lot of help you've been. He then, you'll see in chapter 5 and the end of chapter 6, he complains to God again. He actually says, you haven't rescued your people at all. So it looks like Moses was thinking, I'll walk in, Pharaoh will hear me, and he'll just say, sure, here's your visas. And instead, Pharaoh laughs, says, who is your God? And then Moses wonders, is God doing what he promised? So he asks God, how is this part of your plan? You've not really let your people go. Maybe I'm not the one who can speak well enough to get this job done. And so you see this in the overall progression of these chapters. Notice that the resistance, by the way, is actual resistance. I'm talking there about Pharaoh's. But there's also potential resistance among his own people. So Moses is facing a double front surge of resistance. And it shakes him. And he takes that to the Lord. He questions God again and wonders. He second guesses his calling. So all this is happening in chapters 5 through about 7, verse 7. Now, right in the middle of these two and a half chapters, God drops a wonderful set of promises. And we're going to get there in a minute. But I want you to see that this, can we call it the surrounding context? Because these promises, these six covenant statements from God, all wrapped into who he is, they won't mean as much if you think they're just, you know, stuck over here out of the atmosphere of resistance. They mean so much more when you see that they're really tucked inside a boatload of resistance and questions and second guessing. In the middle of that environment, God brings who he is and what he's promised right into the picture. Great clarity. So I want to say this to you very carefully. That's probably many of your situations right now. You obeyed, and it got harder. Like, I thought God was going to fix things. I thought he would solve it. But I'm getting more resistance. And you're looking heavenward, and you're saying, hey, what gives, God? We were looking at this Tuesday morning as elders. And Scott Searsen somewhat chuckled. He said, that was our first year in Iowa. They were living in Texas and were recently saved by God's grace, came to faith in Christ. Sensed God moving them to Iowa to build custom homes. And there's a lot to that story, but they said, sure. And so they just jumped all in when they realized, yes, this is what the Lord says to us. And they were excited until year one, at the end, they didn't make any money. He says, we were broke. Things had gone wrong. It was a struggle. Like, it wasn't working. Maybe we missed something. Maybe we're not to be in Iowa. But you know what Scott and Carol did? They trusted God's call and not their circumstances. I suspect some of you are in the same boat in other ways. You've started to grow closer to God recently. You're pursuing deeper spiritual disciplines. You're practicing greater generosity. You've stepped into a leadership role, and suddenly, it's like, man, what's with all the trials? You see, here's what we've done. By and large, the Christian community thinks simple equals easy. Those words don't go together. Something can be simple, which is always the next right thing. I say this a lot to you. Just do the next right thing. You may not have every path figured out, every turn. You may not know every single step. But I guarantee you, you have the knowledge of the next right thing. And it's never about knowledge. It's usually about courage. So you know the next right thing, just do it. But I'm not saying in that simplicity that it's easy. I'm actually saying to you, be thankful you've only got one thing to do, because it's probably going to be very difficult. You're going to hit resistance. There's going to be things happen that you weren't expecting. Don't quit. Obey God. Trust him. Do the next right thing. It may be simple, but I can guarantee you, more than likely, it won't be easy. And too many of us think those two words are congruent. And so God speaks to us, his presence moves us, and we know exactly what the next thing is to do. So we do it, and then we wonder why, hey, what's with all the kickback? Who's in my way? Why is this difficult? This must have been with the Aikens thought a few years ago when they landed in their first missionary context, right from our church, sat in these chairs with you. Landed in a strong Muslim context, very little access to the gospel. And things did not go well in so many ways. And so they had to find a new context. They didn't come home and quit. God was up to something. He's moving his purposes forward, but they just weren't sure what, because their first stop wasn't easy like perhaps they thought it might be. Maybe not easy, but they thought, oh, we're here, let's just get to work. And it was a lot harder than they thought. Same thing with the McConnells right now. Language school's been fantastic for them. There are recent sent partners who are on their way to Columbia. But there have been some changes and some detours and delays. But a number of things are like, okay, we're just not quite getting there like we thought. We're not going to the place we thought. They've changed our location. Nothing sinful or wrong, just normal difficulty. They're not coming home. They're not quitting. But it's harder than they thought. The same thing with the Catalans who are with us right now, Greg and Brianna. They were planning for Mali, but the doors closed there. So instead of saying, I guess we're done, they said, where is God directing us? They're going to land in Cameroon for their two-year term. Do you see what I'm saying? It's more common that things get harder, not easier. That doesn't mean you shouldn't obey. You and I should obey the Lord, but just don't assume it's all going to work out at your first swing. God's up to something. He may not do it on your timeline or according to your timetable. This is really the point I'm trying to get us to see, that what Moses is dealing with here in these chapters is the realization that God works in line with his covenant character and his timetable, not our circumstances or our timetable. It's his truth that we should depend on, not our timetable. Now, knowing that, and just before we dive into the central core of this whole passage, which I believe is chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, we'll get there in a moment. I just want you to see this one more time and know that in the middle of this entire environment of things being harder than he thought, God delivers a beautiful diamond to Moses, a diamond of his promises and his character. We're going to look at that. And it's going to show us something. It's going to show us today's presence principle. Here it is for us. Just kind of jot this down, take note of it, get a picture of it. It's this right here. We're going to see it surface in this litany of promises God gives Moses right in the middle of all of his difficulty and unexpected resistance. That God's presence is never neutral. His promises and power advance his purposes, even amid rising resistance. And that moment strengthens our obedience because we know his redemption is moving forward. And this is what Moses begins to realize. God's presence isn't neutral. He's working and moving, but in a different way than I had maybe originally thought he would. We see this play out beginning in Exodus 6. Follow along as I read this core central nugget within these 2.5 chapters. Begins in verse 1. But the Lord replied to Moses, now, and you should circle the word now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of a strong hand, he will let them go. Because of a strong hand, he will drive them from his land. The word now is really the turning point. And it gives us a little bit of insight into why God would allow resistance and difficulty even after Moses obeyed. It's this reason right here. And I don't know how to explain it in a professional way. I'll just give it to you plainly. I think this is what I call the obvious factor. God allowed resistance so that there'd be no doubt how his people were delivered. He permitted some difficulty so that when he acted, no one else could claim glory. And this is what he goes to next, verse 2. Then God spoke to Moses, telling him, I am the Lord. You're going to see God's name mentioned four times before verse, right through verse 8. So there's four times God says his name, and there are six promises. So what you're going to read next is just, it's wrapped and filled with the character and conduct of God. This is what God gives Moses in the middle of his difficulty and resistance. Like, Moses, trust me, I am who I am, and I do what I say. So he says, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but I was not known to them by my name of the Lord. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land they lived in as foreigners. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are forcing to work as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. So you see, God's moving. He's been working. Verse 6, therefore tell the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from the forced labor of the Egyptians and rescue you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great acts of judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. You will know that, here it is the third time, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out from the forced labor of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a possession. Say that again, the church with me here. I am the Lord. Man, what a diamond to gaze at. This beautiful, I'll use the word litany, or this wonderful singular unit of six I will statements littered with four mentions of God's name. So God is saying, Moses, in the middle of your misunderstanding of how I'm working, the difficulty, resistance, when it seems harder than you expected, trust who I am and what I've promised. Can I just kind of unpack this a bit for you? Because each of these I will statements, they really speak to us about a character trait of God. And before I do that, let me be very honest with you about something in the text. This is normal for us here. If you're a guest, this is kind of the way we teach the Bible. We don't gloss over things. We don't act like certain things aren't in there. There are some of you in this room who are seeing seven I will statements. I'm pretty sure that's true. Because most translations have seven. The CSB has six. It's because, and I'll say more on the extra point podcast Tuesday, but the reason is the CSB, for reasons rooted in Hebrew syntax, it's a lot more I'll say there, they combine the first two verbs. Do you see it in verse 6? I will bring you out and I will rescue you. They consider that to be really a form of Hebrew repetition to emphasize the same thing. So they combine it. So in the CSB, you have six I will statements. Some of you have been thinking, man, Todd, I have seven. Did you miss one? No. This is the version we currently are using. So I'm going to stick with the six in here because we probably, a lot of us, have this translation. It doesn't mean the seven's wrong. It doesn't mean that six is wrong. It's a matter of interpreting that first couple of verbs. Is it really Hebrew repetition? And so people make their judgment calls on that. The CSB chose to see it as one. And so they see six here. Again, I'll say more Tuesday. You'll want to listen Tuesday. There's a lot here that's really fun to kind of dig into. Not really rabbit trails, but close. But I just want you to be aware, if you're seeing seven and I'm seeing six, I'm not out in left field and you're not in right field. It's just different translations seeing certain things differently. Let's take the six, though, and see how they relate God's character and conduct to us, because regardless if it's six or seven, it's the word of God to us, and it's beautiful in its content. So notice the things they say to us about God's character. I'm just going to run through these somewhat briefly. He says, first of all, I will bring you out. This is God, our compassionate deliverer. He brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He rescued them. This is speaking to that initial time to bring them out in their military divisions. I think this is probably why they're listed here in chapter 6. There's a lot of great names you want to pronounce in your daily Bible reading, right? I think he's listening for them. This is the way you're going to come out of Egypt, in this formation. So everything in the text is intentional and purposeful. God's again showing, I'm going to deliver you. I will bring you out. I will rescue you. He's the God who is the compassionate deliverer. The next one is this promise that he will redeem them. Here he is the mighty redeemer. It means to purchase a people unto himself. And so I think this is the moment of the Red Sea. He destroyed their enemies and he brought those people out of Egypt and purchased them in a price that was paid. Also the Passover lamb, the blood on the doorways. All of that is contained in these first two promises. I will bring you out. He's our compassionate deliverer, and I will redeem you. He's our mighty redeemer. Look at promise number three. I will take you as my people. This is very covenantal language. It's adoption language. It shows God as our sovereign father. It's very relational. He's saying, I will take you to myself as my people. So God is promising this. They're not just escaping Egypt. They're being moved into a whole new relationship. They're going to belong to God. The fourth promise, I will be your God. You see it in verse 7? Here he's the personal king. So he takes them as his people, relational, and yet he is their king. He's personal. It's a beautiful set of words here. I'll take you as my people. I'll be your king. Man, God is close. He's near. But yet he's sovereign and in charge. The fifth promise, I will bring you to the land. Notice, this is describing the steps they're taking to get there. So God here is the faithful guide. So all along the way through the various wilderness wanderings, through the various enemy territories and all of these journeys, guess who's guiding them? God in the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud. God has promised to be with them and he's gonna get them to where he promised. And when they get there, he will give it to them. This is the sixth promise in verse 8, showing that God is the generous provider. Understand this, church. The promised land was not earned. That was given to God's people. It was a gift. Such a beautiful picture of grace. And so these six I will statements, these six promises, all nestled in and around God's name. So his character, his conduct, this is what's driving the narrative. It's not Moses' conduct or ability. It's not Pharaoh's response. God will prove powerful and deliver on every promise. And so when Moses is rattled because things were harder than he thought, what does God do? He once again says, Moses, here's who I am and here's what I will do. Trust me. And maybe you're wondering, did God do all these? It's a natural question, and it's a good question, one you should ask as a Bible student, as a curious, perhaps seeker even right now. Maybe you're agnostic, like, I don't know if the Bible's true. You know, these six things God said to Moses, he has already done. Can I prove it to you? Let me show you how all of these things have been fulfilled, and I'm just gonna read the scriptures to you. It's not my opinion. I'm not gonna give you history alone. I'm going to read the scriptures to you. Promise number one, when God said, I'll bring you out. Listen to Exodus 12, 41 and 42. At the end of 430 years on that same day, all the Lord's military divisions went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of vigil in honor of the Lord because he would bring them out of the land of Egypt. I mean, the exact same words recorded for us. God said, I'll bring you out. He did. He brought them out. In fact, verse 51 of Exodus 12 says this, on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Check on that promise, amen? Promise two, I will redeem you. Here's Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. The word saved, the word redeemed, they go together. So he brought them out, but he also redeemed them. Check mark on promise number two. Here's promise three. I will take you to be my people. Here's Exodus 19, verses 4-6. Listen very carefully. You've seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I carried you on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself. Verbatim words again. Then he says, you will keep my covenant, then you will be my own possession out of all the peoples. Check mark on promise number three. Here's promise number four, I will be your God. Here, Leviticus 26, 11. I will place my residence among you, speaking of the tabernacle and the glory cloud of the Lord, and I will not reject you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, the words are just so clearly right out of the promise. God is so consistent and faithful and dependable. Check mark on promise number 4. Here's promise 5. I will bring you into the land. Hear Joshua 3:17. All Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the nation finished crossing the Jordan. Isn't that great? All the nation into the promised land. Check mark on promise 5. Promise 6, which is the one people argue about. Let me read the word of God to you. Joshua 21:43. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he had sworn to give to their fathers. Remember the times he used covenant language? I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your ancestors, your fathers. Here, Joshua now records, years later, multiple conquests. The Bible says the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and lived in it. Check mark on promise number 6. Let me give you a summary verse for all that God promised in Exodus 6, as given by Joshua. This is chapter 23, verse 14. This verse will make your heart explode. Joshua writes and says to the people, none of the good promises the Lord your God made to you has failed. Everything was fulfilled for you. Not one promise has failed. Did God keep his word in Exodus chapter 6? He did. In real space and time for these people. And I just want to say to you very pastorally here, this was the set of verses that really caused me to, years ago, begin to examine my own end times views. Think about, what do I really think about how things will unfold? Because I realized God did keep every one of his promises to his people. He gave all the land that he swore to them already. God kept his word. And I would nudge some of you who live in fear of end times, and you wonder about things and you question things, and you're perhaps sometimes more political than biblical. Read the story that God wrote for us. He has been faithful to his people. He's delivered what he promised. Now, here's what's even more amazing. As you look at what God has promised and what he's done, it actually forms for us a beautiful gospel-shaped arc about the way God works with his people now, which I believe is both Jew and Gentile. God's people is his church, his redeemed body. The gospel is what empowers this. It's the power of God to salvation through the Jews to the Gentiles. We thank God for both. But now his people are his church. Now watch this. How he's brought those people together, how he's formed one new man and one new body, it follows the very same pattern. Watch this. God, the compassionate deliverer, draws us. God, the mighty redeemer, purchases us. God, the sovereign father, adopts us. God, the personal king, forms us. God, the faithful guide, leads us. And God, the generous provider, brings us all the way home. That's the gospel arc of the Bible. And that's the arc of your story in Christ. And I can guarantee you, just as God was faithful to his people, he will be faithful to you to do every single one of those. No wonder Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 1:20, every one of God's promises is yes in Jesus. Who do you look to find out if God has kept his word? Jesus Christ. That's where all of the promises are fulfilled. This proves it and shows it. And so my heart just rejoices with yours this morning. It is so Windex clear that God's not just merely revving his engine in front of Moses. He's not saying, Moses, one day, rum, rum, rum. That's not what God's doing. God is moving, just not in ways Moses thought. He's advancing his redemption forward. He's permitting and allowing resistance and difficulty so that when he acts, it's unmistakably clear God is acting. And this brings us back to our presence principle. That yes, God's presence at times it seems like, where did it go? But I assure you, it's never neutral. God's not absent. His purposes, his power, his promises, they are advancing, even when resistance clouds your view of them. Even when difficulty seems to be winning the day, I can assure you, in subtle providential ways, your sovereign Father's moving his purposes forward by his power. His presence is with you. Do not quit. Let it instead strengthen your obedience, because his redemption is moving forward. You may say, Todd, that's some wonderful theological truth. Man, I'm feasting on that right now. My heart is full, as well as yours. Like, this is great. Good moment for our church. Preaching should be about God, God-focused, God-centered. Amen. But it's not wrong to say, hey, I've got to go to work tomorrow. I've got to live with my wife and kids, or my husband and kids today. Like, this is great. Give me an action point as well. Give me a take-home nugget I can work with. I'll give you one. You asked for it, right? I'll give you one. Build your obedience on the truth of God's promises, not on the timeline of your expectations. Some of you will leave here today, and you'll hit the first moment of resistance, the first speed hump or roadblock or detour sign. You'll give up. Well, I'm done. Wasn't what I thought. Can I remind you? Simple and easy are not the same thing. Don't quit. I say this to small group leaders, those in our missionary pipeline, men who meet with me once a month in our L group about future pastoring or planting. Say this to those who are engaged as couples. You think right now you're about the best marriage in the world and it's never going to be a problem. You may have a great one, but there'll be problems. To all of us here who we are excited about obeying God, amen. I'll never diminish that, but I want to warn you, it will be more difficult than you think. When that occurs, don't quit. Build your obedience around God's promises, not your expectations. Make it about his truth, not your timeline. Because when you do that, you actually strengthen your resolve. If you don't trust God's character and conduct, what will happen is this. The first resistance, it will make you sign the release form. Like, I'm done. You'll do the old spiritual NDA, won't you? I'm out of here. What do I get for leaving? No, when you realize that God works on different timetables, but his promises are sure because his character is intact, that God is and does perfectly, then when your resistance comes, you'll realize, oh, God's getting something done I'm not aware of. I'm going to hold true. I'm going to do the next right thing, even if it's not easy. I would urge you, brother and sisters, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. This is what Adoniram Judson did many years ago. He's a famous missionary. You've probably heard his name. When I was in college, we didn't have fraternities or sororities. We had societies, and all of our societies were named after missionaries. I was in the Judson Society. Adoniram Judson left America for Burma, now known as Myanmar. He spent the first 6 years of his missionary work without a single convert. It'd be fair to say, and you can read the biographies, it was intensely harder than he ever expected. He buried a wife, multiple children, both at sea and in Burma. He spent 2 years in prison, was malnourished, chained, and for a period of time, just hung by his wrists in prison. All because He knew he was called to Burma to preach the gospel and see people come to Christ. During that time, one of his supporters wrote and said, "Hey, how are things there? We've not heard much. How are you?" And then a response back, he wrote one of the lines that we've been remembering now for generations. That man in that circumstance wrote this: "The future is as bright as the promises of God." In that moment, I don't know, he had a lot to point to. Like, look at this promise coming true. But now, decades later, though Adoniram Judson probably never saw much of the fruit from his ministry, Myanmar has a substantial and fruitful gospel presence. Many solid churches. There's still strong Muslim influence. It's a difficult place to labor. But many folks have come to Christ in Myanmar. Hallelujah. Amen. God kept his word that if you lift up the Son of Man, he will draw all men and women unto him. When he was there, it was probably questionable to him, what's going to happen? But years later, it's clear God kept his word. And you may be in the same boat this morning, struggling and wondering in the middle of resistance and difficulty, is this obedience going to pay off? I want to say to you, on the authority of God's word and God's character, your obedience will. You may not see it, but God knows it. And it will bear fruit. Keep obeying, even when it's not easy.